Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Romans, and we're going to continue through this book until we're done with it. It's a great book, and we're getting close. Last week, we were in Romans chapter 12, and the first part of Romans chapter 12 is how we are supposed to relate to the world in general or to a transformed self. What are we supposed to do as far as that goes for ourselves? We're supposed to change our world by the renewing of our minds and all that kind of stuff we talked about. Today, we're going to look at verses 9 through 21. And it's dealing still with a transformed life, but it's how we're supposed to look to the world after we become a believer. Now, don't misconstrue. You don't become a believer by doing these things. But since we are and have become believers, we're supposed to live a life a certain way. Sometimes that gets misconstrued, it gets confused. Just to make it clear, you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. Your teeter-totter is forever unbalanced by virtue of our being born. We're born into sin. We're down. The only way to get this balance and tip the other way is accept Christ as Savior. There's nothing we could do to get this. There's nothing we could do to maintain it. We're saved by grace, we're kept by grace, and we die, we go to heaven because of grace. But in Romans chapter 12, it's dealing with, for those that are believers who have been made righteous, what is our life supposed to look like? Now, I got to admit, this is a very difficult chapter. It's a difficult chapter for most Christians because it's not... You know, you attack the bad guys and you win in the end necessarily, and righteousness prevails ultimately in your lifetime. Because we as believers know that when we die, we're going to heaven. We win, you know, game over forever. We win. But you're not going to win sometimes in this world. You are going to be persecuted. You'll be made fun of. You're going to be marginalized. The devil is the prince and power of the air. And the word air in the King James, the Greek word aionios, and that means the space around the planet. So the devil's been given dominion over this planet. Now, he can't do something until we have the Holy Spirit. But this is his place. If you've ever noticed, when you first became a Christian or when someone you know becomes a Christian, their life tends to get more difficult sometimes. It's because now you're an enemy. If you're not a Christian, you're not the enemy of the world. You're an ally. Once you become a believer and the Holy Spirit dwells within you, you become an enemy to what's evil. Evil of the world, but especially evil of the devil and everything else that's going on with that. And he hates us because he can't have our souls anymore. He lost us once and forever. Once you're saved, you're saved. And he can no longer have you, keep you unsaved. But he can mess with our minds. And so that's what he does. You get right with God, you quit drinking, you quit drugging, you quit messing around on your husband or your wife, you quit doing the things that you are compelled, you feel, and are prone to doing, and the next thing you know, your car gets repossessed, your spouse does something to you, your job fires you, you get health illnesses or whatever, and you're thinking, okay, God, I got saved, now look, what's happened to my life? It's gotten worse. Well, you got a real enemy now. He already lost you, but now he can beat on you for a while. He can't kill us, but he can render us less effective. So once we're believers, what is it supposed to look like? We don't simply just do what we did before because we're transformed from the side in. So Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21 are dealing with this topic. It's what our transformation will look like with regard to the church. Verses 9 through 17 or 9 through 16, and then to other, the general public at large. In our day and age, we tend to underestimate the value of the church with regard to accountability. And I don't mean because you get in trouble, blah, blah, blah. It's not like the principal's office or nothing like that. But of all the people in the world that we're supposed to demonstrate brother and sisterly love to, if are believers in Christ. We're supposed to reach out to the unsaved. There's no question. You've got to love your clan and your blood family because that's your family to some degree. But this is your family. the church. And it's not just the body of believers that go to the walls of a particular building. It's the church. So verses 9 through 16 talk about what it should be like for us to live with the members of the church and how we are to act. So verse 9 to following says, "Let love be without dissimulation." We'll come back to that. "Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Let love be without dissimulation. Boy, that's such a 1611 word. It's the word hypocrisy. Let love be without hypocrisy. Now, why would God need to tell us that? Because we're a bunch of hypocrites. How many times is someone you're mad at because they said something wrong on your post, or they didn't say something that recognized you, or their kid glanced at you, or their car parked too close, or their dog barked at you, or their kid played more in a sport, or whatever. And they come up to you in church and smile and say, "How you doing?" And you're smiling, but you're thinking, and you're not thinking that. You're thinking something else. Now, God knows that we're humans, and he knows that we're stupid most of the time. But we are held accountable. Let your love, which is an agape kind of love, not a clingy, erotic, it's an agape love, I love you more than I love me kind of love. Let your love be without hypocrisy. Well, we can stop right there. There's a whole bunch in this series. But how do you love without hypocrisy? Let me say this another way. Let's say you are someone who doesn't love very easily. That you aren't somebody who, not necessarily a hugger, because you could be a hugger and hate the person. You could smile at somebody, tell them how much you like them and can't stand them, without hypocrisy. And there are some people who can do that. But how does someone do that if it's not your nature? How do you love somebody that you don't want to love? How are you kind to somebody that you don't want to be kind of? And you don't get a hall pass on this in Christianity. We're accountable for God's sake. And therein lies also the answer. How do we do anything that we don't want to do and don't think we could do? We do it for God's sake. We can even pray about that. "Lord, I don't want to love this person. I want to elbow them in the teeth. But I don't want to hug them. I want to cut it short, you know, then wake them up. And Lord, that's wrong to think like that. Lord, I don't want to hug them. I don't like them. But Lord, you command me to love them. How, Lord, can I love somebody that I don't even like?" You love them for God's sake. God loves me so much. He has forgiven me of so much. God from heaven, in a vertical way, has forgiven me of all my sin, all my stuff. There's no way I can't be held accountable for not loving somebody who's on a horizontal level. That's all that's humans. My God reaches down to me and loves me, and I am unclean and undone. All of us humans are unclean and undone, and we're on the same plane. We can forgive. We can love. It's not just forgiving. In this case, it's loving. And it's genuine, without hypocrisy. How do you love somebody without hypocrisy? You pray about it. You do it until it's you, and you make it as real as possible. And it becomes more real. But if I can think of that person as a soul that's going to live forever, I mean, in all honesty, each one of us know and would never say out loud that there's people on this planet we would just soon die. Isn't that horrible to say that out loud? But I'd be lying if I didn't. There are people on this planet we see, they'd be better off dead for what they have done or are doing. And that being said, I agree with that. But I'm not God. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. I mean, if someone could die for what they're doing right now to somebody else or some other nation and destroying thousands of lives, I'd be all right with that. But I still don't want them to go to hell. This is just life and death. I mean, you know, Ryan almost died a few times. He's the most recent one. Prior to that was probably Ray. But there's several of you in here that almost died before. But that's not the end. We've got forever after that. And so this context that Paul wrote to the churches in Rome was, now that you're recognized as being made righteous, now that you're recognized as having the Holy Spirit, this is what it should look like with regard to your own people. Love with genuineness, which is just the opposite of shaking hands and as Susie, for lack of a better word, or Mary or Betty walks away, That's what the world does. We can't do that. We're supposed to love. Love. Put them above us. Jesus, I can't love very good like that. You're going to have to help me. He'll say, okay, I will. I'll help you with that. And then we have to be kind. So very first verse, let love be without hypocrisy, which means we're supposed to do it, whether you like them or not. These aren't suggestions. Husbands, I suggest that you probably ought to love your wives. No, I command you, love your wives. There's a big difference. Part B of verse 9, abhor that which is evil. What does the word abhor mean? Hate. How many times were you told by your mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, it's wrong to hate? What, many times, very right. Yeah. But we are supposed to hate evil. How in the world can you hate evil today and not be considered intolerant, unloving, unkind, a Baptist? How in the world could you do that? And the answer is, probably can't. There are times we're going to be judged by the world as evil, arrogant, hard-nosed, calloused, short-minded, and unbiblical even, when in the event we're doing our very best to be just the opposite. We are supposed to love everyone, love our brethren in this context. We're supposed to speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. There are some things that the world espouses, and if you say it, you're considered evil. You know, and the bottom line is, the Bible's still the Bible. And of course, the minute you say that, then you're old-fashioned and crazy and psychic and psychotic and don't like anyone, and best the way it's going to be. It's been that way a lot of generations, but it's more so this one than ever before. There are some things that are just wrong. I mean, homosexuality is a sin. I don't want to be very clear on that, so everybody knows. Cheating on your husband is a sin. Cheating on your wife is a sin. Watching porn all day long is a sin. Reading all these garbage magazines in which, like, a dude named Fabio sweeps you off your feet and seduces you all day long when you're trying to do laundry and do your job at work, it's a sin. But how deep is the list of sins? They are so deep. The sins of what we do, the sins of what we should do but don't do, the sins of what we don't do but we should do. We are commission, omission, sins of thought. In the New Testament, not only is it what you do with your hands, it's what you think with your mind. And so Paul comes to the conclusion, knowing all this, he said just two chapters ago, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this bondage, a snare? And then it says in chapter 8, verse 1, I thank my God there now, there's no condemnation then to be in Christ. We are forgiven. Because God knows the struggles that humans face, because we're just flesh and blood. So because you're flesh and blood, and because you're prone to lean this way, you're prone to lean this way, the emphasis isn't so much on what you do as what you think. But in this context, this is how you're supposed to act to other believers. I command you, love one another and make it real. Number two, hate evil. Cleave that to that which is good. So these are pretty extreme things. We're supposed to love those around us as believers. We're supposed to hate the things that are evil. And we're supposed to cleave the things that are good. What does a person look like in this world to the average human being? If you're not a Christian, you're just an average human out there. To a person who hates evil, clings to good, and loves everybody of the church. What do you think of them? Bigots, hypocrites, elitists. Weirdos in general, uneducated, stepped out of society as far as what's normative and not, socially inept, culturally inept. And yet that same person you see who's like that over the course of time is kind to you. That same person is fair to you. That same person isn't getting drunk at the party and cussing and telling dirty jokes. That same person is walking across the street and help somebody move and being kind and being involved with the things they're supposed to be involved with. And after a while, you don't look at them like they're some kind of evil, they think they're better than me person. You start seeing them through different eyes. And that's why our testimony is so important. Our testimony isn't so we can look better to others. Our testimony is such that we don't want to get in the way of what we want to say about God to them. It's way more important that you hear God from me without me buggering it up than it is you think I'm a nice person. Because I want to be the first to tell you I'm not nice. I work really hard at it. I'm not friendly. I work hard at it. I'm not a good person. I stink. But I'm forgiven. And God gives me gifts to be able to share, just like every single one of you. We can be anything that we're not by virtue of the Holy Spirit. But we're commanded to love one another. This is the context of believers right at this moment. We're commanded, we're told to stay away from evil and hate it. Cling unto the things that are good. Wow. These are on purpose. They're not passive. Christianity is a very purposeful thing. Verse 10 says, be kindly affectioned one toward another with brotherly love. We get the word Philadelphia from that, you know. It's the word, Greek word Philadelphia, brotherly love. Be kindly affectioned one toward another, in love, in honor, preferring one above the other. In other words, this kind of means in your context, in your versions that may be reading, this talks about seeing ourselves above-minded in general. It means to see ourselves as not worse than or better than, but seeing ourselves as equal. In honor, preferring one to another. It's kind of interesting because this whole chapter, on three different occasions, Paul's going to say, you're going to have in your church rich people, middle people, and poor people. And you may have some in your church that are really, really, really poor. And it's the human condition to stay away from the really poor because you just don't want to be around them. Now, our church has never been like that, to my knowledge. I've always heard just the opposite. But we've been places, schools, jobs, family get-togethers, with reunions, where there's always that family or two that are kind of ostracized because they don't look the same, they don't smell the same, they don't have the same kind of money. Which group do you think Jesus would have went to first? That's what he's talking about here. In honor, preferring one another. It's going to talk about a little bit later in verse 16 some more, as it did back in verse 3, the same chapter. We are to reach out to everyone. I just know that in heaven, I think I know, but in heaven. Okay, I'm guessing what's going on there. It's that they see all of us humans, and God's given some people, by virtue of their birth, bloodline, lineage, and condition, he's given them incredible whatever. Others weren't so fortunate on a human level, it would appear, and were given other stuff. God wants us as Christians to relate to everyone because on the grounds of Christianity, we're all brothers and sisters. You know, and we don't say, okay, sisters in the front, poor sisters in the back. They're all just sisters and brothers. To be kind, there is no upper seats, Jesus said, when it comes to the synagogue. We wait till the rich people come in, they sit in the synagogue seats, and everybody looks at them. And there's nothing like that in the kingdom. As a matter of fact, even if you're a slave owner in the kingdom of God in 60 AD, you're supposed to be accountable to your slaves for God's sake. You love them. You treat them fairly. You're kind to them. And there's all kinds of stuff right now where the Bible is sexist or racist or whatever, but it's not. There's been slaves all in the world, always. And it's not good, but we're still accountable. And in this context, cleave to good, hate evil, honor everyone the same. Verse 11, not slothful in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so this whole passage, Christians, this is the way I want you to behave. You always wonder, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to live my life? This is it. In church, be fervent in business. Well, what that means is, in a general context, is have energy in what you do for a living. Be on purpose about it. With regard to the church, make it important. With regards to your work, make it important. Fervent in spirit means with energy. You don't eat or it through life. You don't just survive 7 to 4 so you can come home and do what? Or to church. We're supposed to live heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. We are the face and the hands and the feet of our God, our Jesus. If we walk around defeated and beaten, what kind of message do we have to share with the world? If we're not forgiving and loving people, what message do we have to say to the world? If we're not taking persecution on the chin and living with it, what words do we have to give to the world? It's being fair, being safe, being all these things aren't relevant in the kingdom. Nothing is fair. They treated you erroneously. They treated you unfairly. Yes, they did. They need to get it. Well, we're going to read about that in just a minute. It's our nature to defend ourselves at times. And we need to at times. But sometimes we don't. Sometimes, would it make sense to believe that sometimes the purpose of Christ is better served if we don't defend ourselves than if we do? For every person that's going to be impressed that you can knock somebody out, there's going to be two other people standing behind them thinking, well, if you're a really Christian, Jesus wouldn't have punched them back or hit them. We're not to be stumbling blocks, right? If the bottom line of our existence is to recognize our God, be reconciled to our God, then tell others of our God, the things that we do that would hinder that become negative. So essentially, when it comes to some mentality, that way is wrong. What is right is we're not supposed to be slothful in business, verse 11. And we're supposed to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord for His sake. Once again, how do I love somebody I don't want to love? For God's sake. How do I forgive? You forgive for God's sake. How do I want to do something I really don't want to do, but I do it the right way so I'm not a stumbling block? You do it for God's sake. For whatsoever you do, do it to the Lord and not unto men. Verse 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continue instant in prayer. Handle all the tribulation, all the stuff you go through with hope and praying yourself through it. You demonstrate it by verse 13, distributing to the necessity of the saints, giving to hospitality. Next way of saying, you're going to have poor people. Give. Give them money. They may need something. Have them into your house. Now, there is a gift of hospitality that Paul doesn't go into here in the book of Romans. He does in Corinthians. That's the person who got a natural gift of opening their place up. Lorraine Douglas is an example of that, her and Randy. That's the gift of hospitality. Not everybody has that. There's all kinds of gifts. That's one of them. But this isn't the gift of hospitality here. This gift is the idea of being hospitable in general. God has given us everything. You want to demonstrate your love to the members of your church. You love them with integrity and without any kind of falseness. You're kind to them. You hate evil. You do what's best. You work as hard as you can. And you take care of the ones that need taking care of. There's no place to say, well, it's their fault. You know that, do you? Because a year from now, it might be my fault. Or a year from now, it might be your fault. 20 years ago, it might have been your fault. And then again, it may not be anybody's fault to start with. And does it even matter whose fault it was? When the folks who die and are in hell are resurrected and they stand before the great white throne with all of us around the throne and the angels. After the millennium, after Satan's thrown in the lake of fire, they're all resurrected from hell, given an eternal body, and they stand before Jesus. The two books are open and he says to them, when I was hungry, you didn't feed me. When I was thirsty, you didn't give me anything to drink. When I was naked, you didn't give me clothing. And they said, Lord, when did we not do this to you? And he said, well, you did it not unto them, you did it unto me. Now, that's not the only reason we give money to people in town who need it, or people in our church, or others that we know. That's not the only reason we support missionaries, but it is a reason. How could you have $500 in your pocket, and somebody in tremendous need ask you, and you don't want to give it to them? You need to get a job, brother, sister. If you weren't so stupid with your money, you wouldn't have to worry about it. Or do you just give? B's the answer. Now, if they stiff you several times over, you have to set boundaries and all that stuff, true. Right here, with the brethren, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Remember this context. In relation to the biblical society of your church, how are we to demonstrate our love, Christian to Christian? Genuine love. Hitting which is evil. Sticking to that which is good. Think well of one another with brotherly love, honoring no one above the other. Work hard in the church and with your friends. Be fervent. Have a good attitude about it. Energy behind it. You rejoice in the hope. You suffer through and you deal with the tribulations. You keep your mouth shut. You just continue instant in prayer, which means perpetually pray yourself through it and you're not a victim. Forget about that. You distribute to those folks in your church that don't have as much as you. And you're hospitable. How do we do this? This is how we do it. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. And curse not. Anyone ever done that? You ever blessed somebody who persecuted you? You ever pray for somebody who's trashing you, or your wife or husband or family, your church, your God? You ever prayed for them? Man, that's hard. I pray for at least two or three people that I'd rather punch in the face. But I pray for them because it's wrong for me to want to punch them in the face. Is that wrong for a preacher to want to punch somebody in the face? Because I know you do too, bunch of liars. You would too if you could. But still, you can't do that. Jesus never punched anybody in the face. So that's got to be on me. It's got to be my flesh. Do I think they deserve it? Oh, yeah. But it's not my place. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, bless them which persecute you. Bless them and curse not. Ah. They're trashing you on Facebook or in your face or your boss or whatever. And you're supposed to bless them? And curse not. Can't talk bad about them. Because that would hurt your testimony to someone who's listening. This is for the believers. But there's unbelievers on the outside watching in. And so if someone trashes us and we get real defensive, start trashing back, we look just like the one who was trashing. We got to keep our mouths shut. And we have all failed with this. And God will forgive us if we confess it. But we've got to be on purpose. Lord, how am I supposed to act? And we know the 8 rules of Christian conduct. That's good. But this is something different. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Be legitimate in your emotions with your friends around you. Just be with them. It's all about attachment. Our world's not very attached. And some people are more attached than others emotionally. But we're not really attached. Our world distances us. And we distance ourselves and all kinds of stuff's involved with that. But this is talking about something the opposite. If someone's hurt, be there. Someone's having a good time. It's okay to enjoy it with them. You're there with your family, so to speak. And you're not passing on gossip. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, verse 15, and weep with them that do weep. Verse 16, the last verse of this little subcontext says, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own concepts. That's pretty interesting. Even though we don't see eye to eye in a church sometimes, you're going to have Republicans and Democrats. You're going to have left-handers and right-handers. You're going to have Ford and Chevy, pink and blue, whatever it might be. But you can still be on the same page, contextually. Because the same page is the following of God. All those other things I just mentioned aren't relative. You think in 40 years it's going to make a bit of difference in heaven if you're a Republican? There's going to be Democrats there too. I mean, I think both of them will like it. There's going to be a lot of Democrats there. And there's going to be people that aren't even go to church there. There's going to be un-Americans there. There's going to be people that have been there for millennia that there was never America to start with when they got there. There's going to be a lot of folks there, believers. And the little things that were irrelevant on this planet stay irrelevant. The big thing is the love for the brethren, each other, the word of God, and things like that. In this context, it says simply, be not wise in your own conceits. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estates. I really like that. Everyone is relevant. And King James says condescend. That's not the best word to be used for that. It just simply means everyone's on the same level. The last few verses then switch gears. It has to do with honor before the world at large, how the world sees you in general, where you work, your family, or whatever. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. We can't get even. Did anybody not know that? That it's biblically wrong to get even? Does anybody know that? We're taught that by whomever or read it ourselves, but it's against our intention is not to get even or get ahead. It's not. We are not supposed to give evil for evil. Now, how in the world can you maintain your integrity and your honor? Let me use that one first. Your honor, if you don't fight back in some situations. Well, there's two kinds of honor. There's the honor that God wants, and there's the honor you feel of self-pride that people will look at you a certain way. Which one do you think ultimately is more important? It's what God thinks. Jesus said, when someone slaps you in the face, you give them the other cheek. We're taught if you're a real man, you knock their teeth out if they slap you in the side of the face. That's not biblical. Now, I'm not talking about self-defense when someone's trying to hurt you or your family. I think God gives the full right to ankle stomp them, you know. But prior to that, when it comes to just us, we got to make sense of it all. If you knew and someone got in your face and there were 15 people there viewing this, if you knew that your behavior, although justified, you may be able to defend yourself and just take care of it all, but if you knew that you're justified in your mind behavior would cost 3 or 4 people out there watching it to ever want to come to know Christ, would you still do it? Would you still do it?
No.
I would hope not. Because somebody's soul is watching you. And the fact that you may be mistreated, misaligned, the fact that you may be being made evil and don't respond the way the world would, that's very relevant. They're going to wonder why. It's because you say you're a Christian. Is that what Christians do? They don't stand up for themselves? No. The Bible says, recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of men. In other words, by not rendering this thing to get even, you're providing honest things in the sight of all men. And the word all, there's a context outside the church. And so those people around you are watching this. Now, some of your friends may think that you're being sissy. Your family may think that you're just indifferent or something. But God knows our heart. There may be others who come up to you later and say, you know, the way you handled that is the reason I started going to church, because I didn't think anybody believed that stuff. Evidently, you do. You're willing to be looked upon as something negative in our society or whatever, for God's sake. Isn't that why we are supposed to do everything? It's for God's sake. Recompense, or render, it says in some verses, some translations, 17, to no man, evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men. In other words, don't respond so they can see the reaction of it. Verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's very reasonable. But dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather place unto wrath, but place under wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt reap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil by crushing it like a bug. No, with good. So it's more of the same. When the society is watching, verses 17 through 21, we're to live our lives. We don't avenge ourselves. We don't get even. We don't equally badmouth. We don't flip the script to ease our anxiety, pressure, anger, frustration, or rage. God says, I'll take care of it. Now, how many of you have messed that one up in the last month? Man, this is a hard chapter. Because the things he's asking us to do, most of the time, some of these will feel counterintuitive. You know, the only things that are truly counterintuitive are the things that are what they call precognitive. If John throws a pencil at me, I duck. Did I tell myself to duck? I just ducked. If you tell yourself to duck, oh, they're throwing a pencil at me, here it comes, oh, you already hit. You just duck. It's that part of the brain. We respond to things on that level. We're not accountable for those. Those are more reflexive, precognitive, whatever you want to call it. All these kind of things. It's the stuff that we do think about. It's the stuff that we are aware of, that we make choices on. It's those things that we choose and are accountable for those choices, right or for wrong, whatever it might be. And so we have plenty of opportunity many times to do the right thing, and for the wrong reasons, we do what we do. Just know this, if our pride, our anything but our testimony, if anything but our testimony is involved, we're probably doing it for ourselves. What would God want me to do? And sometimes you may look bad, be looked bad by others for that. But what would God want me to do? Remember, this context is specifically, I declare you, therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, here's how you do it. In the church, you love. You hate evil. You take people in. You give them money. You bless them that persecute you. You bless them and curse not. Now, how am I supposed to view this on the outside? What you do is you don't get evil when they hurt you. You give to them. You take care of them. And let God take care of the rest. But God, we don't want to do it that way. There's no immediate reaction. There's no immediate satisfaction. There's no immediate obvious appraisal of justice. Well, that's kind of how God works, though. God works in a still, small way sometimes. And most of the time he does, but not always. But God's always right. How do we live our lives amongst the world we live in? We love our brethren. We work hard. We don't fight back unless it's self-defense. That's another passage altogether. This is independent. I used to really make fun of the brethren church. Well, not make fun of them, just Jack Duvall. I used to make fun of Jack all the time about being pacifist and all that stuff. You know, of course, his brother was lost in Vietnam. But I like the brethren churches. I like the fact that they believe that all killing, even in war, is wrong. And for a long time I thought, you know what? Is that just the way not to have to go to the military? I don't know. Of course, I didn't go to the military. I was going to college away from me going to the military. No, I just didn't want to go. So maybe they just didn't want to go. But the older I get, I can see a validity to it. I still don't agree with them completely on that. But there are some people that don't want to kill somebody. I imagine in this room there's probably at least a third of you that wouldn't want to kill anybody at any given time. There's at least 10% that's going to pop anybody in a second. But there's like a third that doesn't want to do that at all. You can't imagine someone breaking your house. You don't think you'd even shoot them then. So God gives a wide range for us on this. So he just simply says, if they're trying to hurt you, let it go. But this isn't war, and it's not murder. It's an idea, it's a construct, it's a way we live. We are to demonstrate the peace of God and the love of God by virtue of what we can endure through persecution and being whatever. And if we can't handle it, how strong is our testimony going to be to the world that sees it? If we cannot handle all these things that Christians are going to have to handle, then God can't give us a whole lot. We want God to use us a lot, but knowing that, he has to be able to trust us a lot. And he can only trust us with this much. Well, he'll trust you with that much. But if he can trust you with this much, he'll trust you with this much. And the way we get to this much is through pain. Sorrow, suffering, persecution, for God's sake. Because then we don't feel sorry for ourselves. It just must be what God's will is and his plan. And then we say, like Christ, we'll follow you in your steps. He who is not willing to pick up the cross and follow me is not worthy. That was a nice thing said to an apostle, but essentially to us spiritually. Jesus loves us. He died. All of his apostles were murdered also. We complain because it's 95. As we get our air conditioning in our cars and go get a sandwich at the restaurant. Wouldn't it be nice if we could just say to ourselves sometimes, shut up. You know? Just say to yourself, shut up. Quit whining. Do the best you can. Thank God for it. And that's exactly what we should do. Because we all feel sorry for ourselves sometimes. But we're all humans. God knows that. He makes room for that. Not by saying it's okay, but he understands and loves us nonetheless. But wouldn't it be good if we could live something like this? Give, work hard, be excited, love, hate the things we're supposed to hate, reach out to others, not respond when falsely accused or aligned, not react when ridiculed, so that the world can see us still standing like a tree that bends and can handle the storm because of God. That is the whole purpose of chapter 12, the last part of this, the last 12 verses. How do we Christians live in this world, and what's it supposed to look like? None of that is selling snake oil. All of this is for everybody else's sake. The believers that we love, the unbelievers that are watching so they can ultimately believe. Isn't that kind of the goal of us anyway? And it really should be. But it's really hard to do. That's why he tells us to do it. He doesn't leave it up to ourselves. He just tells us to do it. You can do this. Pray. Do it for God's sake. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, thank you for loving us. I do pray that you would help us with these passages, Lord, to apply them. You want so much from us. You know what we can handle. You know what we can do. Lord, we need your help for all of it. Half the things that you want us to do, we know we can't do it all. Without you, it's impossible. With you, Lord, it must be possible because you've asked us to do it. So, Lord, help us do it. Help me do it. Lord, we're not Americans first. We're Christians first. We're not males and females first. We're Christians. Who happen to be males or females and Americans and all that other stuff? We're Christians. We are the body of Christ. Help us be the body. Help us teach and act like we're the body to each other. Help us act like we're the body to the believers outside and to the unbelievers outside that are watching us. Everything we do, Lord, is a potential seed sower. Help us to do that. God, we thank you for this time. And watch over us now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 476. More love to thee, O Christ. Let's sing that very first verse. Hymn number 476. Well, if you fell asleep today, you're not in trouble. It's nice and warm in here. And it's not the most exciting message because, I got to love everybody that didn't like me. I got to want to be kind to them. I want to try to help them out. And I can't punch them in the nose. So, and that's good because you're going to have enemies anyway. But that's how we're supposed to live our lives. We're supposed to live it for the sake of Christ, which means we let God get right. Get them right. All we can do is sow seeds. That's really hard to do. It's really hard to do. But we can do that. He wouldn't give it to us to do. God loves us so much, there's nothing he is not able to ask of us because he's given everything to us. Absolutely everything. Well, God bless you all. We got Bible study in 5 hours and 4.5 minutes or so. Study in the book of Jeremiah downstairs. And come join us if you'd like to. Randy, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here and praise you and worship you, Lord. As we listen to the message, Lord, we thank you for showing us the way to live for you, for encouraging us to live for you and explaining the ways we should act once we become Christians, Lord. We pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways and just give us the encouragement and the ability to talk to others as we go through our week. We come back again next week, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.
Amen.